Have you ever lost something valuable? Something that was a prized possession and for one reason or another you lost it. And do you recall the feelings that it evoked in you? Maybe you were disappointed, or maybe it was bigger than that. Maybe you felt embarrassed, or you felt cheated. You felt stupid, or you felt angry because this valuable item you lost. You didn't know where it was. You misplaced it, or it slipped out of your reach or something like that. And the worst part about it is you're the one that lost it, so you can't really blame anybody but yourself. Think about those times that you lost something and those emotions. And then think about what it was like to find that thing again. That flood of negative emotions when you lost it, but then that flood of positive emotions when you found it again. You were relieved, you were happy, you were ready to celebrate. Last spring I took Levi and Zach fishing at this pond. I think it's in Parsonsburg or something. And I don't know if you've ever been fishing with a 2- and a 4-year-old, but we'll just say it was fun. But we'd been there for a while, and we actually did catch fish, which was odd. But we'd been there for a while, and it was time to go, so I was starting to get everything ready. But the two of them still had their poles, and they're splashing the water. And Levi dropped his pole right off the dock into the water. He lost it, and he was crushed. He thought he was going to be in trouble. You know, he was sad that he lost his fishing pole, but it was a cheap fishing pole anyways, and it was old, so it was kind of worn and needed replaced. That's why I let him use it. But so I was trying to tell him, you know, no big deal. We can get another one, not a big deal. And he was, you know, and of course then Zach chimes in, "You're not going to get it?" I'm like, "No, it'll be okay." And they were crushed. They both start crying. Their prized possession, their fishing pole, had been lost forever. And so I did what any dad would do. I found any way possible to not get in the water. And I took my fishing pole and I dug down and scooped until I finally just happened. I got it and I hooked it up and I brought the other fishing pole and it was covered with muck and stuff. But the kids were elated. They were overjoyed that their fishing pole had been restored to them. Their crying was over and they cheered, you know, that to have that dumb fishing pole back. But it was something of great value to them, and they were brokenhearted when they lost it. And, you know, and I don't know if you've ever had a similar experience where you've lost something and then to have it restored to you. But this is a common point of emotion I think we can all connect with. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus takes these emotions that we find in that kind of circumstance, and that's what he builds this story around, about having lost something only to have it restored to you, and the flood of emotions that come about in that context. To set the context of this parable for you, though, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, and among the crowd of people are groups commonly known in the Gospels as scribes and Pharisees. These were basically like religious police or religious lawyers of the day. They served an important purpose in Israel's tradition because there were times in Israel's tradition where they had assimilated the practices of other religions into their practices and had corrupted their religious practices. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, one of their major purposes was to kind of fence the people of Israel, to make sure that the practices of the pagan Romans and their culture was not intermingled with Israelite religious culture. And so there was an important purpose for them. But not all of them were big fans of Jesus. Some of them, we have record in the Gospels of Jesus interacting with them in a positive way, but overall in the Gospels they're presented in a negative light. They were major critics of Jesus, of his person, of his teaching on the kingdom of God, the things he said he was going to do, particularly his application of the law in many ways. They didn't really like Jesus, but the main thing they didn't like about Jesus were his associates, the people he chose to surround himself with. And in Luke 15 we see that Jesus is surrounded by people of questionable character. And the Pharisees and the scribes don't like this. They weren't happy about it. And so they grumble, it says. And Jesus, like he so often did, took this opportunity to tell some stories. You know, when everybody gets mad, let's sit down and tell a story. So this is what he does in Luke chapter 15. He tells three stories. And the first two are the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. So let's read those in verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this story is, this is two parables that are driving home the same point. When a person repents, rejoicing follows. And Jesus gives these likens this to finding a sheep or finding a coin. The person who is far from God, when they stop and they turn and they begin to do God's things His ways, this is an occasion for celebration. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't think those people belonged in the kingdom of God. There was a certain type of person that had to live a certain way, that had to be a certain way in order for them to accept them into their kingdom. But Jesus shows that there's a place in the kingdom of God, not just for the righteous, but for the repentant. He's careful to point out, though, in this story that the rejoicing isn't over their sinfulness or their sin. The rejoicing is over their repentance. Sin causes us to be separated from God. It causes a person to be lost in the first place. And so there's no reason to rejoice over that. But when a person in those circumstances realizes their deep need for God and turns to God, it is an occasion for rejoicing, no matter what circumstances they're in when they make that realization. The repentance is the cause for the celebration, not the sin itself. God accepts us however we come to Him. There used to be an old song, "Just As I Am." It was, you know, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you know, you sang that at the end of every service. "Just as," you know, that was just part of the church. But it was, you know, it was the idea that however we are, however God finds us, He'll accept us. But when we come to Him, it's a change toward Him. It's a repentance, ceasing to do our things our ways and beginning to do His things His ways. Realizing the ultimate outcome of our sin is not a good thing. It doesn't take us to a good place. And so when we turn and we accept God and we look to Christ in our lives, it's an occasion for rejoicing. And Jesus identifies both of these stories with that occasion. He made a way so that when people, no matter what circumstance they're in, find repentance, something is done about our sin. The basic story of the gospel is that Jesus goes to the cross and dies in our place because we couldn't do anything about our sin. He does. And then He rises again to show that authority, to show that ability to forgive and to restore us. And so Jesus tells these stories to show how this is a joyous occasion, how this is we're celebrating when a person turns and finds Him and begins to pursue life in Christ. What was lost is found. The sheep is returned to the fold. The coin is placed back in safekeeping, or the fishing pole is returned to the child. After telling these two stories, though, He tells another one in Luke chapter 15. He tells it in verses 11 through 24, if you'd like to read that with me. It says, And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So after talking about the first two stories of a lost sheep and a lost coin, Jesus gets serious. He's not just telling stories after all. He's talking about life. He's talking about me and you. And this story is a situation that we can envision. A son takes his inheritance, takes what was promised to him by his father, and he goes out, and instead of establishing a new life on it, you know, buying a house or starting a business or something like that, he goes to a far country. He goes to the big city, and he enjoys everything that a lot of money can get you there. You know, there's a lot left to the imagination, but we all know what he would have done. And as it always seems to, the money runs out. And he's left alone in a big country, in a big city, by himself. And he doesn't have any place to go, and he doesn't have any money. And so he gets a job slopping hogs. And I think it's interesting that Jesus chose this imagery, because even though, you know, it's not the most beautiful picture for us, working with pigs was a task that would have been spiritually unclean for a Jewish person. And so if the idea of working with hogs isn't appealing to you, imagine if there were a religious aversion placed on top of that. You know, there's much more that Jesus is getting at here to show that this man was working with pigs. We understand that it's filthy, but for a Jew, it's beyond that. I fell down in some hog mud a couple weeks ago when I was working. It's pretty nasty.
Did you repent?
Yes, I did repent, yeah. And before I ate lunch, I wiped my hands on my pants, and I was like, oh, no. But anyways, it's a pretty nasty thing. And so you can imagine if there's a spiritual thing on top of that, that it's not just gross, but it's unclean. And this is where this guy was working. He's slopping hogs for a living because there's nothing else that he can do. And then in verse 17, it says he comes to himself. It's like as he's out there throwing this mess to the pigs, and he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat that. He doesn't even have that to eat. He's throwing this mess to the pigs to eat, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a second. How many servants does my dad have? I know he's never going to take me back, but he might give me a job. He might let me be one of his servants and work out in his fields. And so this is his great epiphany. You know, for some people, they have to come to a point of realization. We often call this the rock bottom. You know, we come to a point in life where, as far as our perception is, things can't get any worse. And it's in that moment of realization that we think, you know, maybe I should turn to God in all of this. Maybe I should stop doing my things my ways and see if God can fix this mess that I've created. Some people don't have to get to that point. Some people are able to realize their great need for the Lord before they ever get to that. But others of us, you know, we've all known some people who just have to learn the hard way. You know, you just have to take enough lumps on the head before you realize to stop doing that. And this was this kid right here. He just didn't get it. Until finally one day he's out feeding hogs, and all of a sudden it occurs to him. It doesn't get worse than that. He doesn't have anything to eat, not even pig food. But the boys have a story Bible, and they say he was out there wishing he could eat piggy food. You know, if that's the highest hope you have in your day, things can be better. You just have to make a conscious choice. And so he does this. He comes to this moment of realization. There's a way out of this. There's something better. He didn't want to be a pig feeder the rest of his life, and so he wasn't going to stay there. So after this moment of self-realization, he remembers his father, and he returns to his home country. And he knows that there's no reason that his dad would accept him back. I mean, you think about all that he's done to betray his family name and all of that. This is a very shameful thing that he's done, and so he has no expectation that his dad would let him come back. But what he doesn't know is all this time that he's been in this far country, every morning when his dad gets up to drink his morning coffee, he walks out on the porch and he looks down the hill to see if his son's coming. His dad's been waiting this whole time, just waiting, thinking one day maybe I'll see my son walking down the path. And so on this particular morning, he walks out of the house and he steps out on the porch and he looks out as the sun begins to rise and he sees his son. And he sees his son walking home. He's ragged, he's nasty, he smells like pigs. He doesn't even have any shoes. And so what does the guy do? He runs. He takes off after his son. He can't wait to see him. The boy has this rehearsed speech that Dad, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. If you would just let me be one of your servants. And the father completely ignores it. And he doesn't say, well, you know, I want you to sign a contract this time. No, he tells his other servants, he says, put a ring on his finger, the family signet ring. Get a robe and put it on his back. Put some shoes on the boy's feet, for crying out loud. You know, and then go get the fatted calf and kill it and prepare it because we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a party. My son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive again. And so this moment that was every day part of the father's life, such a sorrowful thing where he would wish his son were to come back home. All of a sudden, this day, it's realized and his son returns home to him. And he tells the servants to slaughter the fatted calf. And this is like equivalent to going up to BJ's and getting a big pack of steaks. You know, this is something you only do every once in a while. The fatted calf was a special animal picked from the flock to feed specifically and to nurture differently because it was going to be the prize of the herd. And it could be sold for up to a year's wages in some circumstances. So this is something that they only did every once in a while. Some families, their whole subsistence was off of selling this one calf, you know. So this was a huge deal. It was a big deal for them to have this kind of celebration. But his son was gone and had returned home. And I think this is a story that we can all connect with. If you can't connect with losing a coin or losing a sheep, you can connect with a son returning. I think that it's interesting, too, that this story ends with celebration, just like the others. That when repentance occurs, it's an occasion for celebration. The prodigal son, he repents and he returns home. And he's hoping to be made a servant, but the father makes him a son. He restores him to his rightful position as a child. So you may have been a prodigal. You may have been in the far country. You may have been far from home or far from right, far from yourself even. But we're not prodigals and we're not slaves. When we return home, when we repent and come to Christ, he makes us sons and daughters. He makes us heirs. We're no longer cast off. We're no longer an estranged family member. But we belong. He puts the ring on our finger and the robe on our back. It's God's grace. It gives us far more than we deserve. Far more than we've earned. But he displays it because he loves us. He loves us in ways that we can't even understand. But stories like this go a great way to express it to us, how much it is that he cares for us. Just like the father in the story, God doesn't regard our unworthiness or our inability to earn his favor. It's in our repentance, though, that he restores us and we're sons and daughters. But this story is about two sons, not just one. It's about a prodigal, but also about a son that stayed home. So let's read the last part about the second son in verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the older brother is out slaving away in the field like he did every day. You know, he works himself to the bone, doing everything that needs done on his dad's farm. And as the sun's setting at the end of a long day, he comes back to the house and he hears a party. And so he asks one of the servants what's happening. Oh, you remember your no good brother that squandered his inheritance? Well, he came back and your dad slaughtered the fattened calf for him. And so he's angry. He refused to go into the party, it says. But in verse 28, it says the father went out to him as well. He doesn't leave him out there separated. He pursues him. He seeks after the second son as well. In verse 29, the son says, All these years I've served you. But the father doesn't draw attention on the things that he's done. He says, It doesn't matter what you've done. You're my son. All these things belong to you. This is your inheritance. You've been with me all this time. The whole kingdom is yours. What else could you want? You want to be like your prodigal brother and go and squander your living too? No, you don't want that. You've been here all along. You've enjoyed the good things of staying home, staying in the kingdom. You've never left. What else could you want? You never had to go and find rock bottom because you remained at home. And so there's this contrast between the attitude of the father and the attitude of the son toward the repentant son. The father celebrates this repentance, but the older brother disdains it. He despises it. He's angry about it. And at this point, I think it's important to remember that Jesus is telling the stories to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the religious police, the righteous people, the people who guarded the integrity of the religion. Jesus says there's not only room in the kingdom for the righteous, but also for the repentant. I was a member of this church when I was in Louisville, and it was a coat and tie kind of church. You know, if you went to this church, you had to dress up. And there were good people in this church, but one day I remember there was this guy that I'd never seen before came in the back of the church and sat in like second or third pew from the back, and all of a sudden the whispering began. And one of the deacons got up and went over to him, and he didn't say, "Hey, we're glad to have you here." He said, "I'm going to need you to remove your hat." And that was, man, that made me mad. Like, this guy has obviously never been to our church before, maybe not a church period. And the first thing you're going to say to him is, "Take off your hat?" You've missed the whole point of this. These church people were terribly uncomfortable with somebody who didn't belong coming into their congregation. And not everybody in this church was like that. Don't get me wrong. It was a good church in many ways. But when I read this story, it makes me think a lot about myself personally. But it also makes me think about our church, you know. And I never want to be that kind of church. I never want to be an older brother kind of church, where people who are broken and dirty and without shoes can't come in and feel like they've found some refuge and some restoration. Because there's two kinds of churches. There's an older brother kind of church, and there's a younger brother kind of church. And if everybody has to have their stuff together, you know, if we got to dress the part, and, you know, and kids can't be running around being distracted in the back, and all that kind of stuff, then somewhere along the line we've missed the point. Because the point isn't that we would come here for formalities. The point is that we would come running home to our Father because we've been in a far country and it's time to come home. And you know, people got to be able to bring their junk here and come with messed up lives and find restoration and find repentance. Because that's what's worth celebrating, when people who are far from God come close. And if we can't accept that, if we aren't a church that understands these things, then we've misunderstood the love of the Father as well. We think we've been out there serving him all this time, and now he's going to do this for the younger brother. We've missed the point. God goes out to the religious and the irreligious. He goes out to the prodigal. He runs to the prodigal and puts shoes on his feet and clothes on his back. But he also goes out to the self-righteous older brother, and he says, "You know, you've been with me all this time. It's not because you've served me that I love you. You're my son. You belong here. That's why I love you." And this is a good message for all of us, because I think, especially those of us who've been in church for a long time, I think we feel the tendency between both of these things. That there was a time in my life when I was a prodigal, but if I'm not careful, I'm going to grow into an older brother. And we have to realize these tendencies within us. That sometimes, if we're going to do the work of Christ, if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be around sinners and tax collectors. And we're going to get dirty. And we have to understand what the Father is doing in all of this. He's calling not just the irreligious, but also the religious to repentance. It's not by doing the right thing that the Father accepts us. It's by his grace that he accepts us. Understanding that he loves us because it's his prerogative to love us. Saints and sinners alike need repentance, and we all need the grace of a loving Father. Many of Jesus' parables focus on judgment. You know, I've gone over these the last couple weeks. I might do a couple more before it's all said and done. But this one focuses on the celebration of repentance. What happens when someone, whether they're in a far country living recklessly, or whether they've always done the right thing, but their heart is still far from God, Jesus invites both in, and this is a parable of celebration. Stop doing our things our ways. We don't earn God's favor by religious duty. We also don't earn his favor, certainly, by running from him. But all of us in our own ways pursue our own ways. We pursue our own things. We conduct life according to our own standards. And the story of these two sons is a call to all of us to stop doing our things our ways and look to our Father and live according to His ways. He loves us and His grace is expressed to us over and over again. And most of all, it's an invitation to repent, to turn our lives over to Him, to stop being sinful, to stop being self-righteous or whatever it is, and to live with Him, to enjoy what He's given us in Christ. It's an invitation for us all to join the celebration. What was lost is found. What was dead is arisen, restored. And so all of us have lives that are below a standard of holiness. Most of us probably don't even live up to our own expectations. We're certainly not going to live up to God's standards. And yet, somehow, we still try to justify ourselves a lot of the time. We've all pushed God away, whether in our unrighteousness or our self-righteousness. And this is a call for all of us to come home, to repent. We all need God to rescue us from our sinfulness. We all need God. Whether, you know, I've been going to church since I was 15. I've been to Bible school and seminary, and I still need the grace of God to forgive me every day. You know, I in a lot of ways, I feel like those Pharisees because I have the credentials, you know. But credentials don't get you into the kingdom. The grace of God is needed by all of us. And this is one of those stories that when you drop your Bible on a table, it should just flop open to it. I mean, this is a story that I could preach it again next week and it would be a completely different sermon because it's such a rich, rich text. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, one of the greatest stories, not just that Jesus has told, but one of the greatest stories in literature. And so if this is the first time you've read it, go home and read it again. If this is the 100th time you've read it, go home and read it again. Because it's a call to all of us to repent, to return to God. And it gives us the reason why this is a good thing. Repentance is not a negative thing. It's a wonderful thing. And God celebrates it. He rejoices over it. He slaughters the fattened calf and He throws a party when a sinner returns. Whether that sinner is unrighteous or self-righteous, He restores us and He forgives us. And so, is it today that you need to come home? Is it time to be restored? Or maybe you need to learn to celebrate when the prodigals come home. Whatever it is that God is calling you to today, maybe it's just to bask in His grace and to be grateful for His forgiveness and all of His love given to us. Maybe that's your response today. But as we close in prayer and sing this last song, take a moment to ask God what it is that He would have you to do because of this, how He would have you respond. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that when we were prodigals, You ran out to us. You looked for us. And in our repentance, You've welcomed us home. Lord, thank You that when we were self-righteous older brothers, relying on our good deeds to declare our righteousness before You, God, You still loved us. And You still welcomed us when we repent. Thank You, Lord, that no matter where we've come from, no matter what kind of people we are, there's a place in Your kingdom for the repentant. And so God, may Your grace work in our hearts today so that we would seek after You, that we would stop doing our things our ways, that we would drop the pursuits of our own lives and begin to pursue You, begin to seek after You with our whole hearts. Thank You for Your grace that disregards our unworthiness and loves us in spite of it. Thank You for Your love, O God, that did not spare Your own Son. And if You've not spared Your own Son, would You not freely give us all things, Your Scripture says. And so, Lord, we thank You for the restoration we have in Christ, the forgiveness, the grace, the peace, the joy, the hope, and all the things, all the promises of God that You've given us when we turn to You. And Lord, if there's one or two here today that haven't given their lives over to You, today I pray, Lord, would be that day for them. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And God has given it to us to restore us to Himself. So don't spurn it, don't reject it, but welcome it in your life. It's something that We should be able to look back to the first time when we understood this and repented, but also something that should be a regular practice of our lives as we continually turn from our sin and ask God to fill us anew with His Spirit by His grace and His mercy. Amen. 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 God bless you.